Morning. I want to thank the praise team for their work. It's a challenge some days, and to figure out what we're doing and how we're doing it and making the sound system work and everything else. So, thank them for what they do and pray for them, for all of us in ministry here at the church. Pearl, could you move me down a little bit? All right. I'm echoing up here. We have been talking about Jesus as our Lord, not just our Savior, but our Lord. If He's your Lord, then He will be your Savior. It doesn't work the other way around. He's just not your Savior if He's not your Lord. And this is a crucial thing we need to understand. At one time, the monarchy of the British Empire was the most powerful influence in the world. In 1837, when Victoria became queen at 18 years old, she ruled over the world's largest empire. Actually, it was larger than the Roman Empire at the time. It's amazing. It's staggering to think about. An interesting comparison is between the Roman Empire versus the British Empire. Within 300 years of the establishment of the Roman Republic, it turned into a dictatorship, and the Caesars began to think of themselves as gods. Can you imagine having a president who said, "I'm God and you need to worship me"? This is what it was in the Roman Empire. Compared to the British Empire, which was established 1,300 years ago, in their case, regardless of the king or queen and how they behaved, their rule was always based on the authority of God. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. And it comes in the text of the coronation for the king or the queen. This coronation text is hundreds and hundreds of years old. And we're just going to give you a few parts of it. So they'll be in Westminster Cathedral. The king or the queen will be sitting on a throne. And the archbishop will announce to everybody and say, "Will you, to your power, cause law and justice in mercy to be executed in all your judgments?" And the king or the queen will respond and say, "I will." And then the Bible from the altar at Westminster Cathedral will be brought to the king or the queen. When the king or the queen is again seated, the archbishop shall go to the chair, and the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, receiving the Bible from the Dean of Westminster, shall bring it to the king or queen and present it to them, the archbishop saying these words: "Our gracious king or queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and of the gospel of God as ruler for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." The moderator shall continue: "Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Then shall the queen or king deliver back the Bible to the moderator, who shall then bring it to the Dean of Westminster to be reverently placed again upon the altar. This done, the archbishop shall return to the altar. Even though this process, and this is just a tiny snippet of the whole coronation process, even though this process is very ceremonial, the reverence for God and His Word is staggering in this process for a 1,300-year-old institution. The Roman Empire only took 300 years for the Caesars to begin to think they were gods. Now, there may have been some kings or queens who thought that, but the establishment of the crown is established on the Word of God and God Himself. What's really interesting is, even more so than that, is the focus on justice and mercy being promised to the people. That's a godly principle. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20 reads like this. These are the instructions to the Jewish people. "Appoint judges and officials for yourselves from each of your tribes in all the towns the Lord your God is giving you. They must judge the people fairly. You must never twist justice or show partiality. Never accept a bribe, for bribes blind the eyes of the wise and corrupt the decisions of the godly. Let true justice prevail, so you may live and occupy the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the British Empire, regardless of who was king or queen, they publicly acknowledged that who their God was and what he expected. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are our God, and we are grateful for the word that you gave us, not just the Bible as the word, which is a place where we can go and read and understand you and understand what you want, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the Word, who created all things in your name, who leads us like a shepherd. Father, he is the Word. We thank you and praise you that we know who you are and we love you. We ask you to bless this time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Months ago, I saw a sign at a church giving thanks for our salvation. I've mentioned this many times because this is what precipitated this whole line of thinking for me. While it's a good thing to thank God for your salvation, I think it's much more important to thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because like I said earlier, you would not be saved if he is not your Lord and you look to him as your authority. Jesus knew his Lord. He was obedient to his Lord. And he was committed to his Lord, even unto death on a cross. He showed us the way that we should act every day and how our daily decisions should reflect what we believe. So if Jesus is your Lord and you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you have instructions and example of how you should live every day in every circumstance, in every decision. The question we want to think about this morning is, how do we even start to move toward that level of obedience and commitment like Jesus Christ? I'm not perfect. He was. That level of obedience and perfection is far from where I am. How do we move toward that? Where does it all start in somebody's life? See, it goes back to an awareness that comes into people's lives as we live this life. The awareness is that there's a creative and controlling power in the universe, and he's called God. In fact, according to Scripture, God is placed in nature a testimony of himself, and he's put a corresponding thing in you that when you look at nature, you see his glory and his power. The other thing he does for you is inside of you, he places a conscience. A rudimentary conscience. You know from little on up the basics of right and wrong. A parent tells a child, don't touch that, and the child goes and touches it. They know they're doing wrong. Who taught them that? It's inside you. God has placed that there. The sad part of this is that many people refuse to believe it, and they look for any other explanation possible. That's the reality of where we are as human beings. I was on Facebook this past week. I have a buddy of mine who's a church planter in Naples. And I keep track of him periodically. We communicate. And he put a thing up on Facebook that I thought, boy, this is absolutely perfect for what we're talking about this morning. He was at a Starbucks. And I guess he had some books there in preparation for his sermon. He got there early one morning and he was preparing. And he writes this: a recent conversation only reinforces concerns and burdens for my generation. So he's having a conversation with a barista at Starbucks. The barista says, "Oh, I see you have books. What are you reading?" "Me, I'm reading to prepare for my sermon this Sunday. Do you go to church?" Barista: "I did as a kid. I guess I was Catholic." "Me, really? But you don't go anywhere anymore?" Barista: "No, I really think that I feel whole in nature. Nature is really my church. I see God in nature." "Me: well, you know, the Bible says that even the creation testifies the fact that there is a God. It also says that we are going to all worship something." Barista: "I think we are taught to worship." And he goes on to write, "It saddens me when I see these sorts of ideas. This young person was clearly worshiping something." Actually, the barista identified something of worship when they were talking about nature and that being where they find God. Yet this person was unable or unwilling to even identify there was a higher power that made it all. They were also unable to understand that what they were engaging in was actually worship of something, not just that God had made it all. As the Bible also says, there is nothing new under the sun. You see, this is the norm. You may recognize that there's something out there, some presence, but yet if it has absolutely no effect in your life, then you're really saying that God that I recognize in nature and my conscience means nothing to me. Absolutely means nothing. The true believer in Christ and God are not the normal ones. You see, the norm is the example I read you. "Oh, well, yeah, you know, I believe there's something, but I'm not interested." That's the norm. The ones who are not normal is you and I if you're a true believer. We're not normal because we recognize the God of nature. We recognize the God of my conscience, and we recognize the God of all creation and of this universe. We're not normal. True believers that recognize God's influence in their lives, all their lives. And I've said this many times, and I've talked to people. And true believers, from the time they're little, they have sensed the presence of God at some level or another in their life. They've embraced God and trusted in Him and believe that He sent part of Himself in the form of Jesus Christ as a man. And then when you believe those things, you realize who God is, you believe and you trust in Him and His Son Jesus Christ, you become His children for all eternity. Because like Peter says, where would I go? Where would I go? You have the words that lead to eternity. Jesus knew His Lord, and we are to know our Lord. And our Lord is Jesus Christ. Because see, it's only when you know Jesus Christ can you truly know God. You may recognize God like the barista did. "Oh yeah, I recognize there's something out there in nature, but yet it means nothing." Because yeah, they may have recognized it, but it has no impact in their life, and Jesus Christ is not part of their life. Now, what did Jesus teach His disciples about His Lord? If Jesus' Lord, who is God, is so important to Him, what did He teach His disciples about God? There's a famous set of verses in the Gospel of Matthew that I believe sums it up for all of us. The disciples asked Jesus how they should talk to God, in other words, how they should pray. Because that's really what prayer is communication with God. What Jesus told them is what a believer in God should be committed to and be expecting from the God of creation. And it's very simple. It's called the Lord's Prayer. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? I think we've all heard it. You may have it memorized. Jesus told His disciples when they asked Him this question, this is how you are to pray. He didn't say, this is what you are to pray. He said, this is how you are to pray. And it goes like this. Now, I'm going to read from a more modern translation of the Bible. But it goes like this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, this is a really interesting prayer if you analyze how it's made up. Because remember, Jesus told them this is how you should pray. These aren't the words you should pray, but it's how you should pray. The first three sentences state what we know about God and what our desire should be. So number one, the prayer says something we know about God. He is our Father. God is my Father. That means He created me. And the idea of a father is someone who sacrifices aspects of themselves for you, someone who loves you, who provides for you, who watches over you, who takes care of you. For those of you who are fathers and have children, you know, I don't care how old you are, you're still thinking about your kids, aren't you? And when they have a need, you still want to help. And you can't wait till they turn to you and talk to you so you can have a relationship with them and talk to them about things that are going on. God is our Father. You acknowledge that He's your Father in your prayers. You're the God of the universe. You made me. You're my Father. Jesus operated every day leaning on His Father for help. He operated every day. You can read the gospel accounts and you see Jesus making time to go and be with His Father in prayer. And this is what He told the disciples. He's our Father. Secondly, His name is holy. His name is holy. If you've got a good Father, you don't curse Him. You revere His name. My father was Charles Levi Mann. I loved that man. I had a great father. Now, I know many of you did not, and it's unfortunate. I had a good example as a father. I would never say anything bad about His name. I bear His name. You know, God's name is holy. The sad thing for you and I is you and I are really good at not being holy. So we have a holy God, and we are an unholy people, and there's no way for the two of us to come together short of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, who has sacrificed Himself for us. God's name is holy. He's our Father, and His name is holy. Now, me knowing that, what's my desire? My desire is that His kingdom would come quickly and replace this corrupt world. Now, for you as Christians, do you want that to happen? How many times do you get frustrated and angry with the stuff you see going on? And you sit back and say, man, this world is corrupt. I can't believe that somebody would be so selfish to do the kind of things they're doing. We went to the airport yesterday in Tampa. And I haven't been to an international airport in a while. And it's early in the morning. The planes are getting ready to depart. The lines are real long. And we saw some of the worst of humanity come out in people yesterday morning. People are selfish, folks. And when you put them under pressure, they get real bad. And we saw it. And we were glad we were near the front of the line. But, you know, those are the situations where, you know, I just would like God's kingdom to come because things would work smoothly and you wouldn't see that kind of stuff. That's what's going to happen in God's kingdom. The Father is going to be the focal point. His name is holy, and I want His kingdom to come to replace this corrupt world. And not only that, I want His will to be done on this earth. in place of mine or anybody else's, because His will is perfect and He loves us. And so I want His will to be done here on earth like it's done in heaven. Now the prayer switches. The next two sentences ask for help in specific areas, since, after all, He's the Creator who made everything, so why wouldn't I ask Him for help? Because He's the Creator. So the rest of it goes like this. Please provide me with what I need today. Now, if you were in adult Sunday school, we watched the video this morning, and this is the way God operates. He's not going to solve all your problems all at once. He's not going to give you everything you need for the next year. What He's promised you is to give you what you need for today. I'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. He's going to give me what I need today, and I've got to be thankful for that. So the prayer says, please provide me for what I need today. Not tomorrow, not next year, just today. Help me get through today. Give me the provisions for today. Secondly, forgive my daily failing you. And if you're all honest with each other, you know, as a believer, you fail God every day. The words come out of your mouth and like, ah, why did I say that? Or an action. Why did I do that? We fail Him every day. Please forgive me my daily failing you while I attempt to do your will. And His will is we are forgiving others as they do things against us. Thirdly, help me as I daily face temptation to not do your will. Because we're tempted every day, all the time, to not do God's will. And so we have to ask the Creator of the universe, help me as I face the temptations not to do your will, because I recognize that these temptations are coming from the evil one. And that's the way we should pray. Those are the things that we should be asking God for. This is not a prayer to recite, but rather a mental process we go through when we look to the God we believe in every day. He's the source of everything you need, and you need to acknowledge Him as Father, to ask for His kingdom to come, that His will be done on earth. Provide me for everything I need today. Forgive me for failing you, because I'm trying, Lord. And help me as I face temptations not to do your will. Help me to do your will. That's what this prayer is all about. Every day, as we pray in different ways, we should be asking these things. Jesus, facing His death, looked to His Father for help and encouragement. Just read the accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane, how intensely He was praying and asking the Father to take this away from Him, but yet saying, it's your will, and I'm going to follow it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, folks, the reality is that each and every one of you is going to die, and you do not have the power to stop that. We will all die. Wouldn't it be best to put your life into the hands of the one who created it? That's where your life needs to be. And the way you do that is making Jesus Lord over your life right now. You say, Jesus, I acknowledge you are my example, my authority. You are the Son of God. You died for my sins. I'm going to live my life by your example to please God the Father. I'm going to make you Lord of my life, dedicate my day to you, dedicate my decisions to you every day. Wouldn't it be worth, when you die, going home to your Father and having Him say to you, welcome home. You were not perfect. You had a lot of struggles, but you learned a lot of things along the way, and I am proud to call you my child because you're in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be worth it? Jesus knew His Lord. He knew His Father. And Jesus gives you the opportunity to know your Father and His Lord. But see, Jesus has to be Lord over your life. The one you trust, the one you look to for help, and the one you look to for encouragement. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. You have no power to save yourself. None at all. So our responsibility as believers is to choose to make Jesus Lord over my life every day. And you know what? Salvation follows. And I can thank my Lord for my salvation. This is our responsibility, folks. And along with that, when we live like that, our lives become a testimony for people who are operating in normal mode in this world. They will begin to look at you as abnormal and say, there's something good I see in you. I want to know what that is. Because I'm tired of the corruption in this world. And yet I don't see it in you. What is it about you? Because you're not normal, but yet I see good. What is it about you? And you have the opportunity to begin to share with people why I'm not normal. Why I don't operate like the rest of the world in selfishness and corruption. This is our responsibility. And it's only when Jesus is Lord over your life does this truly begin to happen. So I want to encourage you with that. To wake up tomorrow morning, dedicate your day to Christ, to living with Him as your Lord every day. Because again, I've said this many times, you're going to walk out those doors today. You have no control what happens to you outside those doors or inside this building. None at all. Make Jesus Lord over your life. He has control. Trust Him. He has the answers. But it's going to be this moment and the next moment and the next moment. It's not going to be tomorrow. He'll take care of tomorrow when tomorrow comes. It's moment by moment by moment that you trust Him. And you trust Him as Lord of your life. Let's pray. Holy Father, You've created the universe. You've sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to live first as an example for us. An example that we can follow because Jesus was a man. And He showed us the way. He showed us the way to You. We thank You, gracious Lord, that You cared about us enough that You would provide a way to You who are holy. Lord, we are grateful. I pray for each and every one of us, Almighty God, that as we move through our day, that we would think about You as our provision, as our security, as our life, as we go about our business. Father, we thank You for Jesus and for His being our Lord. And thank You for the salvation that is found when we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I'm grateful for everything You do. I pray that You would encourage us and help us, and You would give us a great day today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.